If you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 5. Today we will finish up our study, The Authority of Jesus Christ, Part 3. John 5, we'll be looking at verses 36 and through to 47, but together we'll read verses 30 to 47 to help gain some context and also remember what we read and went through last week. I pray that you have been encouraged and also are challenged. If you didn't know about this amazing portion of John 5 that I myself haven't heard many sermons on, there is such meat here, so much to know about Jesus Christ that is taught by Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will go back and reread this passage and study this passage more and dig in here. And what I'll do is I'll start off where I left off, and we were talking about the works. We had the four witnesses and the four reasons. The four witnesses was God, John the Baptist, the works, and the scriptures. These were the four witnesses that Jesus brought in to show that he was who he said he was. Then he shares four reasons why the Jews, anyone there, and anyone that we talk to today, the same four reasons why they will not come to Christ. And that's where we'll be looking and spending the most of our time today. So let's look right into the scripture. So if those of them can stand, please stand with me as I read John 5 verses 30 to 47. Starting verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he bore witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you have received glory from one another, and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, what we know not, please teach us. Help me to speak what you want spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Singing too hard and couldn't get the voice to read the scriptures there for you. So we look here again. As I mentioned last week, to me, I pictured as when he mentions the Lord in the beginning, it's almost like he asks the Lord to come in and bear witness. And the Lord brings up John the Baptist, the works in the scriptures, because it is the Lord that gave John the Baptist the words to share. as he said, that he was there speaking what he was to be speaking by God. The works, as Jesus gives the credit to his works, is from the Father. And the scriptures, we understand them to be God-breathed. So, the simple fact is that we have at least four witnesses. God, John the Baptist, the works, and the scriptures. And last week I left off with the works. Now, the last text I read with you was in John 10, verses 37 to 38. Later on in John 10, we'll look at this, but I just wanted to show you here. He says, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." So Jesus challenged them and says, listen, if you don't believe my words that I'm speaking, at least look at the actions that I am doing and understand that no one, as Nicodemus said, no one throughout history has done works like I have done. These works must be from God. They must be. It was the works that Christ was performing that was drawing the crowds, right? It was the works that Christ was performing that was even attracting the Pharisees and challenging them, saying, this is tough. No one's done something like this. That's why Nicodemus goes to ask more, but he goes at night because he doesn't want to imply to the crowd that he doesn't know something. He wants to know more about this Jesus. There's something significantly different about him. There's something amazing because no one's done these works. But what's interesting is that even the crowds, as they come in to follow Christ, as the crowds come in to see, we find that they are there strictly for the goods. When things run out, when there isn't enough food, when there isn't enough, if things start getting uncomfortable, they leave. And we'll see that in John 6. I'll read just a few verses for you. John 6, verses 66 to 67. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? So here's folks that claim to be disciples of Christ. And they start departing because things are getting tough. So Jesus turns around and says, hey, to the 12, are you going to leave too? And this is Peter's response. 68, he says, Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and I come to know that you are the Holy One of God. They came to understand this, that even if things do get tough, that even if things get really rough around, where else? I mean, what a response. Where else? To whom shall we go? That's the kind of thoughts we need to have, church. Even as things come around us, as the government comes down on us or whatever it may be, some form of wickedness comes into your life, you just say, to whom shall I go? Even if your faith is struggling in the Almighty, you go to the Lord and you say, I have nowhere else to go. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Lean into Him harder. Spurgeon says this, there is perhaps no better evidence of the truth of our Savior's mission than His character, life, and miracles. The truth which He revealed, the perfections which He displayed, and the wonders which He wrought, all went to show that He was indeed anointed of God and sent to be the Savior of men. It's supposed to say show. Yes. I mean, His character, His works, His life. No one lived like this. And that's why, it's as we see in our own history, as people try to talk about Jesus Christ, they just try to hang some kind of peg on Him and just say, well, He was a really good, amazing man. He was a prophet. But the way Jesus lived and the words Jesus spoke made it so you couldn't say that. You just couldn't. It didn't fit. I mean, the man claimed to be the Son of God. This man, they killed him, stuck him in a grave. And he got out of the grave with no one else's hope, help, and walked around. No one has done such a thing. Even those who have claimed, you say, well, hey, Pastor, some people have claimed to be the Messiah. Right. But they're still in the grave. Right? They're still there. No one has walked this earth, made the claims that Jesus did the miracles Jesus did. No one's done the miracles Jesus did. And some will say, well, some have done, look at these miracles, look at these. Okay, fine. But no one's done them like Jesus. No one. The miracles He performed, He rose people from the dead that weren't dead for a few hours, even for a day, for days. As they said, when He said, roll back the stone, they said, Jesus, my favorite line when we did that skit, He stinketh. Okay? Because they speaketh in the KJVeth, of course, right? He stinketh. We can't open that stone. The stench that's going to come out of there, Jesus. They understood. The body's decaying. No one did the works that Jesus did. Next, Jesus says, is the Scriptures, right? The Scriptures. You haven't seen this. Verse 37, the Father who sent me has Himself bore witness about me. His voice you've never heard. His form you've never seen. This, I believe, was a little prick at them. A little challenge to them. Because they so desired to hear from Almighty God. I mean, they memorized the Word of God like no one else ever does. But I believe they genuinely desired to hear that voice. And they didn't. As I mentioned before last week, that maybe they heard about that Jesus at the baptism, there was something said. Maybe they heard about this time that these voices are heard. But likely, Jesus is jabbing a little bit. He's digging at them in an area that they desired. Because He says, how is this? Verse 38. And you do not have the Word abiding in you. They'd say, wait a second. These guys knew the Word of God more than anyone on this earth. They knew it. They had a knowledge of it. But it was not abiding. If it abides in them, it would change them. Why wasn't the Word of God abiding? Why wasn't it changing them? Because the key was missing, right? For it says, you do not believe the one whom He has sent. That's why when you tell your friends and family, they say, I've read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Interesting book. Nothing out of it. Because they don't believe. They're missing the key. It doesn't mean that we tell them, oh, don't worry about reading the Bible because you don't have the key. That, no, don't do that either. But you can help them understand the reason they don't see what you see. The reason when they read a whole chapter, they'd say, wow, that's something. And you're still stuck in a couple of verses sitting there like, oh, man, did you see this? And they're like, what, you see what? It's because the Word of God abides in you. It abides in you. It's actively living in you. Sproul says this. It's worthwhile to remember that Jesus was speaking here not to liberals, not to secularists, but the card-carrying fundamentalists. Ouch. Right? It's like Vodi's line, right? If you can't say amen, say ouch. Card-carrying fundamentalists, okay? These guys knew the Word of God. This is where it gets a little uncomfortable, even for us today, right? Did they search the Scriptures to know who God was, though? Or did they search the Scriptures to know the Word of God to show people that they knew the Word of God? I mean, were they seeking God, seeking the Word of God to seek God? Jesus challenges them. Verse 39 says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. See, they search the Scriptures because they think in them. They say, oh, look at God. I memorized all this. Doesn't that mean I'm saved? And this is where it gets tough, right? When you go and you witness to a person who knows more verses than you do? They're able to twist and turn and challenge you with all kinds of texts? Again, I remind you, and I believe I do this a lot here, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, by who? Satan. When Jesus was using the Word of God, did Satan start using the Word of God? Oh, yes, he did. Psalm 91. Psalm 91. He whipped that scripture right out and said, hey, you're right. You're right, Jesus. What about this verse? What about that verse? We need to be careful. And I know this is where you get this immediate, sometimes in our thought, maybe not you, then who do we believe? Right? We don't believe in man. We don't trust man. I don't want you to trust in me. I want you to trust in the word I preach. Right? I want you to trust. I want you to be a Berean who had the Apostle Paul show up, preach the word, and they said, all right, let's go home and check this out. It wasn't that, well, this guy, I mean, look at, he's planted a ton of churches. I mean, look at the following. Look at the people. Look at the masses. He must be right. No. The Berean said, all right, we're going to make sure this is right. Let's go back and let's check the Word of God tonight and let's go through everything Paul said. Take out the notes and let's look over this. Let's be sure that what he says is true. Why? Because they wanted to be sure that where he was leading them is where God wanted them to be. Church, this is just the Christian life is meant to be work. It's meant to be this way. And I genuinely believe it's because our flesh needs to work for it so that we appreciate it. Isn't that frustrating sometimes? The things we work for, we appreciate more, doesn't it? Sometimes those things that you just have because someone gave you, you just don't seem to appreciate it as much than something you work hard for. You earned it. You have a deeper appreciation for it. Paul says, I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. It's not that he's terrified he's going to lose it. It's not that he's terrified that God's going to change his mind. No, he's working it out with his flesh, the one thing that could lead him astray. So he leans into the Spirit, pleading with God to use that new heart that he's given him and guide him through the scriptures to be sure that what he is saying is right, that what he is living is right, so that he doesn't lead others astray. So here we go. Why? Four witnesses. They've got God. They had John the Baptist, the one they sent people to. They've got the works, which they noticed. They've got the scriptures. They could open and see Jesus, 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 all through the Old Testament. They could see it all over. So why? Four reasons why they don't believe. Verse 40. Yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. First reason, the will. They refuse to come to Christ. They don't want to. They just flat out don't want to. Look back at verse 5 in chapter 5. I'm sorry, verse 6. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, the crippled man of 38 years, right? Knew that he had already been there for a long time. He said to him, do you want to be healed? Now, we thought this to be an odd question, right? At least I did. Some of you, maybe you thought otherwise. Thought a little odd. Of course, why wouldn't he want to be healed, right? Seems like a silly question. But just to tease your mind, think about it. Could there be reasons why this man would not want to be healed? Let's go to our society, help your mind a little bit. Why would somebody not want to be taken out of poverty? Think about our system, the way it works today. Right? If you're taken out of poverty, that means you got to what? Well, you got to go to work. I didn't know that. You mean I can't peddle for money if I can move and work? And I mean, Israel time, you've got to have good reason to be out there pedaling. You couldn't be an able body walking around. You couldn't show that you could have the ability. People wouldn't give you a dime. And this man was carried back and forth. So there's genuine reasons why he might say, no, wait a second. So let me ask you a question. A question that we commonly ask those, right? Would you like to be saved? Would you like to be saved? Simple question, right? But how many folks do we ask that question to? That to us, we would say, well, of course they would. Why wouldn't they want to be? There comes the question of, well, or the comment that, of course they don't, because they don't know that they need to be saved from something. They don't know that they're dead. They don't know these things. Okay, true. But even if they did know those things, even if they grew up in a fundamental church, they had knowledge of these things, why wouldn't they want to be saved? What are some of those reasons we get? I don't want to because then I'd have to stop, comes the list, right? Because they know just as much as you do. They know that they'd have to stop living in such a way. They'd have to change their life. Or maybe they don't want to carry the conviction. Maybe they don't want to XYZ. They got all kinds of reasons, right? So here's Jesus saying, listen, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Just that verse. You refuse to come to me that you may have life. You are dead. You know you're dead. And you like being dead. Did he say that back in John 3? Why do they continue in their wickedness? Because they love their sin. They love it. Church, this is why the world doesn't want to change. This is why the world wants a grace apart from Jesus. And I'm seeing it preached big time right now. Big time. That we can change society. Society can be totally just rehabbed. We can have them fixed. We can have everyone just picking daisies, skipping down the sidewalk, everyone getting along. If we just have a little more grace. Let me tell you, church, grace apart from Jesus is demonic. It's a grace that parts away from God. Satan would love this entire world to be perfect, peaceful, and doesn't worship God. So many times we just instantly think that if it's satanic, it must be terrible. It must be wicked. It must be horrible. It has to be killing and beating and bruising. No, church, remember, why did Satan have such a problem in heaven? It was because he wanted that glory. He wanted to receive the worship that God received. Is that the kind of worship God received? No. God received a worship that was focused on Him. Satan would love this world. Satan would love this nation to just get along, to get along well, to have the churches filled, but not Jesus Christ worshipped. Church, the reason they don't come is because they don't want to. So picture this. We read that line back there, right? Do you want to be healed? Look down at verse 8. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. This is like Jesus looking at these Pharisees, because this is what he just did. He gave them four things. Four witnesses. He says, God Almighty, John the Baptist, my works, the scriptures. And they go, I'm not moving, I'm not changing, and I don't want your life. It's like that crippled man looking at Jesus saying, why? I have had this spot for 34 years, right? 38, sorry. 38 years. Why are you doing this to me? Leave me alone. Why can't you just mind your business? Go to the temple like you planned on it. Leave me alone. Right? Isn't that what we hear today? Why can't you Christians just keep it to yourself? Just go in your little church, shut your doors, shut your mouths when you come out, and leave us alone. Because we've read the Word, right, church? We know what's coming for them. We use the analogy of a burning building, but we know it's worse than that. It's horrible what they have forward to them. Horrible. That's why we weep when we pray about them. That's why we plead with them. That's why we try to change their will. Right? They say, why are you messing with my freedom? Because your freedom is choosing the wrong thing. Oh, I'll choose the right thing later. No, you won't. You need God. You'll never choose the right thing. You refuse it, and you'll keep refusing it right to your death. He next hits them, even pricks right to the heart. So here he says, listen, you refuse it? He says, you have no love for God. No love for God. He says, look what I'm doing. They could say, look what I'm doing. Look at the life we live. How could you say we don't love God? The internal evidence wasn't there. There was no word abiding in them. There was no love for God abiding in them. No. They did not love God. Isaiah 29:13 says this, the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. They have actions. Their mouths are moving. Church, this is the challenge, right? Is it possible that a person can be part of a church, be a regularly attendee, even know the Scriptures, yet not be a child of God? The Bible says yes. And yet, I know, it racks our minds. How? But look at this. Look at these men. They knew the Word of God. They knew it so well, yet they missed the key. Why? Because they loved what they had more than they loved this Jesus that showed up. Jesus was messing things up. Jesus wanted to change it all up. If they followed Jesus, the Romans wouldn't like them. If they followed Jesus, they wouldn't get all the income they're getting. They followed, I mean, the list goes on and on, right? They followed this Jesus, persecution would come. Things would get uncomfortable. This Jesus doesn't even have a house. This Jesus got nowhere to lay his head. People only like this Jesus because of what he's doing. What happens when he stops doing what he's doing? Right? I mean, their minds are going through these things. This is not the Messiah they wanted. And church, this is why I need to emphasize the gospel every week. I've had someone ask me that. Why do you do that? Why do you emphasize the gospel every week? I mean, can't you look around your church and see that everyone's saved and move on? Oh my goodness, no. We've had two, right? Two thought themselves to be saved, grew up in church, but God. And plus, church, the gospel is what we need to hear. Even as children of God, we need to hear it to remind ourselves of how much of a loving Savior we have. A Savior that was willing to leave heaven, come to this earth, die for the wicked sins that we allow our flesh to enjoy. So good. Thirdly, first, they have no will. Secondly, they have no love for God. Thirdly, they have a self-worship. Self-worship. He says, you receive glory from one another. You receive glory from one another. I like, as MacArthur put it, when he was talking about this, he brought up in his sermon that many men love immorality, right? They love their wickedness. They love their sin. But these men loved their morality. They loved to brag about how good they were. They loved it. Somebody could say that, well, you're not a follower of God. Oh, yeah, well, look what I do. Look at all the things I do. Look at how much I fast. Look how much scripture I know. Look it. Church, we see that today. You ask someone, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, because I did this. Be cautious. Your salvation should be based upon what Jesus has done. It should start right up and say, because Jesus saved me. I have no idea why. I don't know why He loves me. I don't know what it is, but He died for me. I have put my faith and trust in Him and Him alone. There's no one else. Who else could I go to? Who else but Jesus? That's how I know I'm saved. How do you know it today? Because I have studied His Word. It just keeps telling me. Because of what Jesus done, I'm saved. There's nothing I can do to separate me from His love. Steve Lawson says this: hell is full of sincere religious people, never born again. And heaven is full of immoral people who repented and believed in Christ. Because there's folks that tell you, but I really, really mean it. They're very religious. And there is that talk, that challenge to us, right? We get into 1 John. We get into James. It tells us that we must have deeds. If we genuinely have faith, it will show. But it's not our deeds that proves. It's not our deeds that say that because I'm doing this, that means that I am definitely saved. No, we know within us it's because of our faith. The world sees our deeds. And this is where it gets trouble, right? We may look upon a person and just assume they're saved. We can. We can assume because of what they do and how they live. But I think at times, and Dan, he's heard this more when he's out witnessing, and you ask a person, how do you know that you're going to heaven? And they talk about their deeds, talk about what they've done. And you say, can you ask, do you tease out more? And they get mad. Why get mad? Why get frustrated to tell me about your Savior? Right? Why be frustrated? Why not be confident? Why not know? No. See, these men loved themselves. They loved themselves so much that they put people around them that loved them. And they loved them because they loved them. Right? They just, there's a whole lot of self-love going on here. I'll glorify you, you glorify me, right? You just talk about how great I am and I'll talk about how great you are. We see that, right? In our workplaces, or out and about in our society, people just talk about, well, that person's such a great guy. Why? I don't really know, but he just is. Just really is. I mean, he just does a lot of stuff. Just a really great guy. And he thinks really highly of me, too. He thinks I'm a great guy. Just emphasizing self. And church, this is where I'm seeing this. In when I mentioned earlier about this grace apart from Christ. Because we'll see folks using the Bible, right? We'll see folks quoting scriptures. And say, look, this is what the Bible says, so we got to do this. So then you're saying, okay, you're right. You're right, that's what the Bible says. Can we understand the context of what it says? Usually that'll get a red flag. Sometimes they'll study it. They'll read it with you. But we understand the context of the whole Bible says that a man cannot change his ways apart from a work of God. I mean, I'll tell you personally, it's hard. As I look around with many, many students from college that are just emphasizing that we can change this society, quoting verse after verse after verse. And then I'll send them a message and say, listen, privately, because I'm not getting into this Facebook debate stuff. It just does nothing. So shouldn't we be emphasizing Christ? That's what I'm doing. No. Everything you said there, everything, his name's not even in there. Well, they wouldn't listen if I didn't mention him. Okay, so then what are you doing? What are you doing? We're doing some good. Okay. We're going to comb their hair while they're sitting in the electric chair? So at least they feel good about it as it happens? Well, if we emphasize Christ, they'll never listen. I know, he told us they wouldn't listen. We won't be able to make an impact. He told us it's going to be a small, select few. Narrow is the way. But if we do this, we can bring in the masses. Is that what Jesus did? Yeah, look at how he fed them. Look how he did this, right? He did. But then once he stopped, where'd they go? They left. I mean, I'm amazed as I study through the scriptures, reading through. Just got done reading through Matthew. And I'm just like looking at the life of Christ going, oh my goodness. These disciples, I mean, here they are in the boat, right? And Jesus is exhausted from just doing all these miracles, doing all this work. He says, I'm going to go up. You guys just head on a cross. And he's up praying by himself. Big old storm comes through. I don't know what's going on with Jesus. I mean, did the rain not happen to him? I mean, he's got this little sun cloud going on around him. He's up there praying. His disciples are just going through a storm. And then here he is, just like chilling, like, all right, I better catch up with him. Just walking across the water, right? I was just reading this with Aubrey the other day. That's just amazing to me, right? And they're freaking out. Look, there's a ghost. Look at this. And they're like, wait, no, I think it's Jesus. Everyone else is at home, hiding. And Jesus, where's his disciples? Out in a storm. Oh, they put themselves there, didn't they? And the mind starts thinking, wait a second, Jesus put them out there. Did Jesus know that storm was coming? Of course he did. He's always teaching them. J.C. Ryle. I'll read this quote for you. A deep principle is contained in this saying of our Lord's, and one that deserves special attention. True faith does not depend merely on the state of man's head and understanding, but in the state of his heart. His mind may be convinced, his conscience may be pricked, but so long as there's anything the man secretly loving more than God, there will be no true faith. The man himself may be puzzled and wonder why he does not believe. He does not see that he is like a child sitting on the lid of his box, wishing to open it, but not considering that his own weight keeps it shut. Let man make sure that he be honestly and really desires first the praise of God. It is the want of an honest heart which makes many sick fast in their religion all their days and die at length without peace. Those who complain that they hear and approve and assent, but make no progress and cannot get any hold on Christ, should ask themselves this simple question. Am I honest? Am I sincere? Do I really desire first the praise of God? Jesus takes it lastly here, from the lesser to the greater, and he really hits them with the fourth reason you won't is Moses. Moses, right? He says, look at verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. I mean, this is amazing, right? Later in John chapter 9, we're going to see Jesus heals a blind man. And the blind man, they're pressing him, saying, "What? Who is this one? Who is it? Who is it?" You think they would just know these things, right, by now? If a blind man's healed, it's Jesus. They want to know what's going on here. And he turns it around on them. Why? Do you want to be his disciple? And they get mad. And what do they say? We are disciples of Moses. John 5, here he is. He pricked their hearts early. But they still think themselves to be that way. Does it say that way? Yeah. Acts, I have on the screen here for you. Acts 3:12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, right? Peter just healed a man outside the temple. He's walking in for what? The hour of prayer, beginning of chapter 3, it says. So he's going to a prayer meeting. Amen? Good place to go. He's on his way to the prayer meeting. Here's this sick man, reaches out and says, hey, can you help a man out? He says, I got nothing. Look at us. I love that line. Look at us. I don't know what Peter looked like. I mean, maybe he looked really shabby that day or what. You know, he's just like, look, do you think I got anything on me? But he says, but what I can do is this. And he heals the man in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter challenges them because everyone's there. This man is clinging to Peter and John. Verse 12, he says, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? May the people, here's after Christ's resurrection. Are the people changed at all? No. They're still there for the show. They still want, wow, look at this. This guy's been sitting out here. That's the guy that was outside. We always see him outside. The same guy. Peter says, why? What are you wondering at this for? Verse 22. He challenges them because they press the Pharisees are pressing him. And Peter presses back. And he says, listen, verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying no to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first and to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Peter's a changed man, isn't he? I mean, this guy couldn't talk to a little girl the other day. But now, he ain't stopping. Why? What changed? Because he knew more verses? He knew more Bible? The Holy Spirit came and resided in him. He saved. And this saved man knows that he knows that he knows. Larry Lance is here, he'd be nodding. That he knows that he knows. He knows it. He's not worried about what these men can do. He's not worried what anyone in this world can do to him. He knows. What passage did he quote from? He quoted right out of Deuteronomy 18, 15, and 19. You can look at those at another time. Deuteronomy 18, 15. He's still using the Word of God, quoting from them, saying, look it, Moses said this. There was coming a day that a prophet would come like us. He would speak. He would challenge us. Samuel brought up these things. But Jesus challenges them, listen, Moses. Verse 46, he says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Wait a second. What? Verse 47, if you do not believe his writings, they knew the word of God, but they didn't even believe it. Don't believe me, believe Jesus. That's what he said there. You don't even believe the words that you have memorized. You don't believe it. You're going through the motions, hoping that because you went through enough motions, that you'll have a home in heaven. Church, this is the same things we see today, don't we? Well, I hope so. I mean, I'm not as bad as that guy. Every time I get a little extra, I scrape a little bit off. I hope that he puts the scales up. I've done enough good. I mean, I know John 3:16. He loves me. We get this, don't we? Times haven't changed. The number one reason folks don't come, they just flat out don't want to. They don't want to. Church, this is why it's frustrating. I know. We go out, we preach, we talk to them. But understand this. Picture this from now on. You are like Jesus walking up to that crippled man and asking him, do you want to be saved? Our thoughts are, of course. Of course. This man was told by Jesus, get up, take up your bed and walk. He could have easily said, I can't. That would have made sense, right, church? Right? I mean, if he could, he would have an hour ago. He could have. But Jesus did a work in this man. And this man wanted the work to happen. It's simultaneous, church. It happens. It just happens. And this man gets up. He picks up his bed. And I can't even imagine the look on that man's face. Even when the Pharisees were saying, listen, you shouldn't have been doing this. Why are you carrying your bed around? He might have got a little nervous, or I don't know. But the man does it. The man does it. The man doesn't fully understand everything yet. He doesn't fully understand Christ yet. But Christ seeks him out again later. Christ seeks him out again. Church, that's why when we read, I'll close with this, Acts 17:30, right? The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he asks all people everywhere to repent. Is that what it says? He wishes all people everywhere would repent. He really would like it if everyone everywhere would repent. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Why is it a command? Why does God command it? Because if it was a question, if it was an option, then you could hold it against him, couldn't you? Couldn't you say that, well, in my freedom, I just didn't want to. You know, you gave it as an option. It's not an option, church. This is what we preach to the world. We preach his word. We tell the world, listen, you must repent. You must repent. I don't want to. I know you don't. He said you wouldn't. How does he know me? He knows everyone. John chapter 2, verse 25. He knows them all. He knows the deepest parts of every single person. They don't want to. He knows they don't love him. So, oh, I like God. I mean, I want to go to heaven. Right. You do want to go to heaven. Most people, I would say, 99.9%. I don't know who that 0.1 is, but there's probably somebody out there wants to go to heaven. They just don't want Jesus there. I mean, genuinely, this is it. I mean, you could bring them back to verse 40 and say, you refuse to come to Jesus Christ that you may have life. That's what it is. Just say that. And challenge them. Say, listen, say, I refuse to come to Jesus Christ so I can have life. That's what they're saying to you when they say no. I refuse to come to Jesus Christ that I may have life. Because go ask the children of God about it. They'll say it's the best life they have right now. It is the best life. But the problems, these things, this and that, all the excuses the world gives us. You say, that's nothing to me. But you had to give up this. It's worthless to me. But you can't do that. I don't want to do that anymore. Why don't you want to do that anymore? Because he changed me. Well, I don't like this new you. Well, that's tough luck. This is with God doing a work in me. This is my Jesus working in me. Why do you read the word so much? Because I love it. Why do you memorize it now? Because I love it. Why don't you just keep it to yourself? Because I know what will happen to you. No, you don't. Yes, I do. He tells us that. In fact, he tells us more about the destruction to come to the souls who don't turn to him than he does about the heaven he's creating, church. Why do we preach so different than Jesus? Why? I fear it's because we like the glory of men. We like the glory of men. We like people to like us. We don't want folks to hate us. We don't like conflict. I don't believe our Savior did either. But the fact is, if he didn't tell anyone, none of us would be saved. None of us. If he didn't leave heaven and come to earth, we would have no hope. But when you feel like it's uncomfortable, when you're feeling like I don't like this, and you feel the tears coming on, remember what he did. Because as we go from here, we'll close out and have communion. Why do we have communion? What's the point? It's to remind ourselves of the cost. Salvation isn't free. It cost Jesus. He came to this earth, lived a perfect life. There was no reason for him to go to the cross. He was perfect. As that other man there upon the cross next to him said, we belong to be here. He has done nothing. There is no reason for him to be here. But because of his word, we know. He went there because of you and I. He went there because if we bore the wrath, we would be ceased to exist. There'd be nothing left to save. He had to be God in the flesh. He had to be flesh to be a sacrifice for us. He was truly God, truly man. Church, he came so that we could have life. And I know it's frustrating right now with so much unrest in our country. I mean, I genuinely didn't think that I would live during the time. I thought maybe I'd be a grandfather, seeing things going the way they're going. Maybe when I'm a grandfather, things would get bad. It's a different world we live in now. And it's changing faster than we've ever seen it change before. Now, all of a sudden, there's a possibility you could become sick if you went out and talked to somebody. Church, that was always there. It was. Now it's just in the forefront of your mind. I've asked this to some pastors. I mean, are we willing to become sick to be with our people? Are we willing to risk our lives? I mean, because we preached about it 6 months ago, pounding the pulpits, give our lives for the Lord. And now we hide. Now we're terrified. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm just preaching to you. I read the verses like this, and I read the Bible, and I'm just wondering what. I can't keep my mouth shut because even as this death toll comes out more and more, and as we see, yes, the numbers are going down, but folks are still scared about dying. It's just because it's there. Now's the time you don't have to ask them, are you afraid to die? Yes, the world is terrified. The world is very terrified. And church, I am confused at how many of those who claim to be Christians are terrified, absolutely horrified to die. Why? I wonder how many of them know the word, have gone through the motions, But they're not seeing a Savior at the end. They're not. Church, this is a time that we need to make His name known. We need to make His name known now. We need to make His name known yesterday. We can't keep waiting to preach and proclaim His name. We need to tell the world there is hope. The hope is not in a vaccine. The hope is not, yes, I know this life, we could live here another 10 years. We could live here another 100 years, church. I know we look at the times, and I know there's many preachers saying, no, this is it. This is definitely it. Well, we don't know. We've heard those sermons. We've heard it preached. There was a man who wrote a book, 86 Reasons Why He's Coming Back. And then the next year he wrote 87 Reasons. Then he wrote, Jesus said, no man knows. I don't know why you just can't read that verse, plant it on your head and say, there we go. I don't know. But what He did tell us to do is to make His name known. Make His name known. Tell the world there is a blessed hope. And it's not in the rapture. My blessed hope is not in my heaven. My blessed hope is in a name, Jesus Christ. My hope is in Him and nothing else. I know that He is the one. I know it. I know it internally, and I know it externally based on His word. I preach it. I tell the folks in this world. As I work in construction, I meet many people that are just wondering, wow, the world's crazy. I'm like, yeah, it was a little more crazy yesterday, and it'll be crazier tomorrow. But I just so look forward to Sunday. Like, really? Yes. Where we can just come together and get a little taste of heaven. Where we will lift our voices up one day and not sing to someone we're thinking about, not sing to someone we imagine. We may look at His face. Look at His face and just praise Him and not read His word, hear His word. Hear it. To hear Him speak and teach. To be like children sitting around for a story time to hear our Savior speak. This is what we preach. This is what we tell the world. I know, church, they don't want to. He told us they wouldn't. I know they don't love Him. I know they love themselves. And I know the very things that they may claim to be their own is going to accuse them one day. It hasn't changed. The early church didn't get thwarted by what was going on around them. They stayed focused. They stay focused. Does that mean you're going to have to do some things that may be uncomfortable? Does that mean that because you're going to want to preach to someone, you may have to put a covering on your face because they won't listen to you because you have it on your face? Swallow your pride, church, and just do it for a bit and preach to them. Preach to them. We're going to have to do some things that are just a little uncomfortable. We're going to have to. But we got to remember that this isn't home. This isn't home. Our home is in a place that He is preparing for us. That is my home. That is my place that I so look forward to. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, I pray. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us. Help us, Lord, to know. Help us know what to say, what to preach, what to proclaim. Lord, we know we want to preach Your word. But Lord, You didn't just read off Deuteronomy to them. Peter didn't just quote off the whole book to them. He quoted specific verses. He knew what would prick their hearts. Lord, help us. And Lord, help us as a people that live in a nation a nation that's freedoms are being stripped away very fast, and it's very, very uncomfortable, Lord. Lord, help us to know what hills to die on. Help us to know where we should make our voice heard. But Lord, may this world, may this nation hear most out of our mouths is repent. Repent, for the day is coming that the one this world crucified is going to come back. Lord, may that be the top thing that comes out of our mouths. Lord, help us. Guide us. We thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.